We are at 8 July, 03. Tuesday night, Revelation. I cannot overemphasize how important tonight, next Tuesday night, are going to be in what's going on in the whole Bible. And I just am in fervent prayer that this puts some things together for you to be able to see a lot of things. So let's get right to it. Continue to be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for John Cook's family in Hot Springs. So many to ask and request our prayers. So let's go into prayer now and prepare ourselves for our study tonight. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. What's going on in Pergamum is what's been going on in the world from the beginning, Cain, right up to today. Let's pray. Father, we've assembled ourselves for the purpose of opening the Scriptures to see the things that you would have us to see. A lot of things are coming to light, coming together, the whole Bible. And I pray that your Spirit will give me the wisdom and the words to communicate the things that you've shown me. Protect us, Heavenly Father, from powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our seeing these things. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now, we've seen the good diagnosis of the church of Pergamum. Now let's go to the poor diagnosis. I'm going to be coming back to Ephesus and Smyrna because I'm beginning to see some patterns developing here, and I have no idea how long they're going to go in the seven churches. But Ephesus had a heart problem dealing with love. Smyrna was under great suffering, and I'm going to put that into a perspective as we go along. And now we come to Pergamum, and Pergamum has a head problem. Now, something very important is going on also here that a lot of people kind of shun and deny and not deal with. But we saw with Smyrna, we saw Satan and the devil, both titles are declarations of Satan. Two of them together, which, as I showed you then, was unusual in the New Testament or in the whole Bible, I think, four times that they are together like that, Satan and devil, and three of those in Revelation. Satan seeks to take down an assembly. We have seen that Satan seeks to take down individuals and marriages, but Satan seeks to take down assemblies. Satan has a different scheme for each local assembly, just as he has a different scheme for each individual. Satan has multiple schemes. What I'm doing tonight is laying down a foundation, and we're going to go back when we get to, so you kind of feel where we are. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam." Now, here is the wisdom or the teaching of Balaam. I don't know if you know Balaam. I've got some things I want to show you just by way of introduction with this being, this prophet of the Old Testament, this false prophet. Could have a lot of fun with him. But Satan from Job all the way through the Bible, has used different techniques to attack. Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 2:11. It is in a lot of passages, but I want you just to have this kind of in your mind in dealing with these things. I'm so convinced that one reason so many marriages, Christian marriages, failed in history, and we'll say in America, is because very few Christians consider the adversary as to their marriage. They look at it in regard to each other, to families, to sex, to money, not like each other, not realizing that there is a plot and scheme designed against your marriage, against your Christian life, against the local assembly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Please look at verse 11. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. When I get through, you're not going to be ignorant of his primary scheme. Please look with you, if you will, 2 Corinthians 11:3 while we're here. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent, there's that word, serpent, Satan, devil, serpent of old, all these kinds of designations, deceived Eve by his craftiness. You see that? It's by his wisdom. I'll show you that. Your minds, ooh, know where the battle is. People's battle, not so much your body, like sexual organs, sex, it's your minds. So many Christians are so keyed up about body sins, and they will let all the mind sins and the mind problems slip right by. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Note the simplicity. We're going to find what the greatest of wisdom really is. And one more passage on this motif. Please turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. This is just a way of introduction to a very important study. It's at the bottom of all of these things. It's trying to tear down churches. And is it the churches that perhaps are walking in the Spirit, or at least striving to, as Ephesus was, and as Smyrna was, and as Pergamum was? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the laid out wisdom of the devil. There he is. Put on that armor. Why? That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as most Christians think. And that's why very few Christians really see what's going on. And that's why so many things happen to so many Christians spiritually bad. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Satan's kingdom of darkness on earth. Again, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're going to have to find out what that wickedness is. Oh, I know what wickedness is. Wickedness is Bill Clinton. Wickedness is somebody that's horrible and terrible. No. You've missed it by a mile. Those are easy to spot. I'll show you what the wickedness is. Satan has unlimited schemes, and he designs, people listen, he designs a special strategy for each local assembly, just as he does for each individual. Just as God has a specific individual plan for you, direction, Satan has an individual strategy to bring you down, and it's designed for each individual, it is designed for each local assembly. And it changes, and by the way, this is important. And as your circumstances of your life may change, he changes. It isn't like he's got one big plan. He'll change in the middle of the battle if he has to. He has that kind of agility and flexibility and wisdom. People, this is why we're to pray for one another, serve one another, help one another, restore one another, not judge and attack. There's enough of that going on by Satan, the accuser, and the devil. Okay. Now as Satan decides to dismantle, as he decides to dismantle an individual or a marriage, a family, local church, I want you to note a couple of things. Number one, he knows the weaknesses. He knows the weaknesses. So here's the weakness. The weakness of the individual, the weakness of the assembly. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you are most apt to sin and to get trapped in that sin. He knows that. Therefore, instead of judging, maligning, and attacking a believer caught in sin, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it's why we're to restore such a one. Because we understand what's going on in the spiritual warfare. But I want you to note something else that Satan also uses. Not only does he know your weaknesses, if a good football coach knows how to do this, let me assure you Satan does. He knows your strengths and how to use them. One of the great things about Vince Lombardi knew the strengths, not just the weaknesses of his opponent, but the strengths, and he would use their strengths to his advantage. Simple example. The strength of a team. They're just so aggressive. They're on that ball. They fall. They're so quick. It's unbelievable. Well, then you design plays to trap them, to get them to move quickly where you are out of a position, and then you throw the ball or move the ball into that position. You use their strengths against them. It's what a wise person knows how to do. Not only does he know our weaknesses and how to orchestrate our collapse as individuals, marriages, families, and local assemblies, but he also knows the strengths and how to use the strengths to get this involved. For an example, what was the strength, the strongest point of the assembly of Ephesus? What would you say was their strength, their strong point? Huh? Nope. Doctrine. They loved it. They pursued it. They demanded doctrine to be pure. That was their. Is that wrong? No, that's good. But watch out. He can just take you right down the road and use your strengths to take you away from love. That's exactly what happened in Ephesus. So he knows strengths and he knows weaknesses. Often Christians will say, how could this happen to me? How could what happened to me happen to me? Let me give you an example. Peter, we don't have record that he said it. But how could this happen to me? I'm sure he must have said that the 3 days and three nights our Savior was in the grave and in heaven, in Tartarus. I'm sure Peter must have said, how in the world could I have denied I even knew him? How could I have done that? How could this have happened to me? And then what's really bad is when you say, how could this happen to me again? How could I do this again? Or another believer judging you, how could you do that again? Simple answer. Satan knows. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. Then he schemes. He orchestrates. What does that mean? He lays a choreography. He lays it all in order. You don't see it happening. But he orchestrates things through a day, aiming at some part of the day, and he's got you right where he wants you. So he knows how to do this. He's a genius. He's got you in sin, or he's got you in self-righteous arrogance. Either way, it doesn't matter to Satan. People, it doesn't matter to Satan if you sin or if you're self-righteous and in the performance trap. Please realize that Satan often uses our strengths to get us out of the plan of God, out of walking by faith in the Spirit. He will use the performance trap of Satan's lie of the law. He will use our IQ, knowledge of doctrine, our emotional pattern to get into charismatic stuff, our desire to serve. He appeals to strengths to stay away from the truth. Yes, he does use our weaknesses. He orchestrates sins and the flesh nature. Now, we don't blame him totally because, boy, we wanted to. It's kind of like I go in somewhere. I can't blame Bluebell Ice Cream for laying that stuff right out there in front of me. I wanted it. See, it takes the both of it happening. Satan orchestrates it and we want it.
Does that mean the devil made us do it?
The devil made us do it. Absolutely. Every time, I don't say that when I'm eating, when I start eating the ice cream, but when I'm through with the half gallon, doggone devil made me do this. Notice I didn't get to it at the beginning, just at the end. Okay. But he does this. And he knows how to use these things. This is what Satan has been doing from the garden. This is what Satan has been doing in Job. God and Satan, people, are in a dialogue. This is one of the important things of Job. God and Satan are in a dialogue, and they're in a dialogue about the creature, man, mankind. They're in a dialogue about the creature, man. These two superpowers, supernatural, these two superpowers are talking. And they're talking about this lower creature. He's got to see what's going on in the invisible realm. These two superpowers. Here's God and Satan. God and Satan. And they are in dialogue about this lower creature called man, mankind, down here. Who gets him? And this dialogue is a battle, people. This dialogue that's going on is, and I'll put it on the board, is a battle of wisdom. It is a battle of wisdom. God says, Satan says. God says, Satan says. Satan says, God says. God says, Satan says. And they are in a dialogue of wisdom for mankind. Remember, fundamentally, the power issue has already been resolved in the prehistoric world and God won. Surprise. But to be sufficient to be God, it's not only power, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. So we have this going on. Please look with me at Job 1. I'm laying a good foundation. You just stay with me. Job 1, verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Let me ask you a question. Does the Lord know where he come? Yeah, okay. So this is for our benefit and for this creature's benefit. From where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. I want to ask you something. Doesn't that sound innocent? Is there anything there that you raise an eyebrow? No. Now, every one of you parents know better. What have you been doing? Oh, we were just playing behind the garage, fooling around. Yeah, right. You know better. But the answer is just so innocent. It's so nice. Look at it. From roaming about on the earth and walking around. Hey, don't kid yourself. God knows what is going on. Just write down. Let me read to you 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. That's what I'm trying to say. We've got to be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know what he was doing when he was roaming around on earth, and God knows what he was doing. So Satan has been roaming around on earth and walking around on it. What's he doing? He's seeking to devour you. Someone to devour. Now, it's a fair question. Whom? Well, he's seeking to devour those who are seeking God as unbelievers. And he's seeking to devour those believers who are attempting to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So in Revelation, Ephesus, bring them down on their strengths. The dogma. Let them have all the dogma they want, all the doctrine they want, but no love, no Holy Spirit. His strategy with Smyrna. What was his strategy with Smyrna? Suffering. Adverse suffering. Tribulation. Unbelievable tribulation. He poured it on and then added more. Did they give in? No. They didn't give in. So you can walk by faith even under the most adverse of circumstances. Now, let's look at the diagnosis. Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there some. Again, not all, but enough. See, how much leaven does it take to ruin the whole lump? Just a little. So we don't know how many. But it doesn't take many people. It doesn't take many who are legalistic, living by the law, living by Satan's lie. And that's what they see going on. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Who hold, the teaching of Balaam. Who kept teaching Balak to put, now look at this, please watch this. Who kept on doing this. Not once, kept on. Now he didn't just say taught him, kept on teaching Balak. I'm emphasizing that on purpose. Do you understand it more than once, right? Kept on. Teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Okay, you got some. Not all of you, but you got some who hold present active participle, krateo, from the word to be had strength or grasping, it means to hold on to so as it's a guide of life. The teaching, didache, doctrine or wisdom of Balaam. Kept the teaching Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. To do what? Cause them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. How? How do you get God-fearing people to do these things? Okay, it's time for a lot of fun tonight. And we've got some time, so let's get going. The story of Balaam. Let me just tell you this. The story of Balaam, I'm sorry we haven't been dealing with it, is extremely important to the whole of the Bible. Isn't it interesting it comes up here? It's important to what the whole Bible is about. From the beginning, we're going to see Balaam is related to Cain, associated with Cain. He's from Cain, Job, all the way through. And it's about false wisdom. False wisdom. Who is this man? Balaam was a prophet of the Old Testament. He claimed to be able to influence the gods, small g, any god, be able to influence the gods to be for or against certain people by his inclinations, by his wisdom, by his dealing with these gods, his offerings. It did not matter which god. You just go to Balaam, give Balaam a reward, and he would see to it that the god that you want would curse those people you wanted cursed. If you desired some god to move against some person or people, you go to Balaam. Go to Balaam. Go to Balaam. All that is going on with Balaam is extremely important to the whole Bible, and I hope you'll see it. Let me give you an idea how important Balaam is. And by the way, he's a figure of Satan. He is Satan's student. He's Satan's disciple. Let me give you an idea. I hope this kind of, wow, it did me. Do you know that the name Balaam appears 61 times in the Bible? Think about that. This is no just little idle character here. 61 times in the Bible. Kind of important, wouldn't you say? Let me give you an idea. Satan, the word Satan, the name Satan, 53 times. 53 times in the whole Bible. Balaam, 61 times. Devil? Devil appears 34 times. Is the devil and Satan important? Yeah. Yeah. Balaam, 61 times. Well, let's go to Balaam. Let's see what's going on. Numbers 22. Numbers 22. Been a long time. Just appeal to your Bible knowledge, Bible wisdom and all. Well, I'll just sit here. Numbers. The book of Numbers. You think, okay, where are we in the book of Numbers? Well, we're out of Egypt. We're out of Egypt, but we're not across the Jordan. So, let's look at Numbers 22. Balaam is the chief of the false prophets of the Old Testament. I hope I can show you some things here that boggle your mind. Let's get to work. Balaam in Numbers 22, verse 1. Numbers 22, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped, temporary camp, bivouac, in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Okay, let's take a note now. This is going to be important. Let's take a note. We're told where they are. What was it? I know with Smyrna, I know where you are. And Pergamum, I know where you are. I know where you dwell. It's where Satan dwells. It's where his throne is. It's where he dwells. I know where you dwell, Smyrna, Pergamum, and I know this is where Satan dwells, and I know this is where he has his throne. So, where are they? See, we know from Job 1 last week, the land, Job was in the land of Uz. Remember that now? And where's the land of Uz? That's Satan's country. That's Satan's domain. Now, where are they here? They are in Moab. So where are they? They are in Moab. Moab is always associated with Satan. Always an enemy to the kingdom of God. Moab is the kingdom of darkness. It is a kingdom opposed to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. So where are they? They are camped in Satan's land. That's very important. They are camped in Satan's land. Job is in Satan's land. Pergamum is in Satan's land. Are we in Satan's land? Yes. We're in Satan's kingdom. Paul, we've got to be careful. So here's Israel. They're in the land of Moab, the land of Satan. The land of Satan's lie, Satan's wisdom. Okay. 22. Verse 1. Verse 2 now. Verse 2, now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, also in Satan's land. Also in Satan's land, Balak. You know what the word Balak, this is important now. Remember, he's the one in Revelation 22 when dealing with Pergamum. You got to remember that now because Balaam got Balak. Okay, look what it said. Now, Balak. Balak means waster, emptier, spoiler, destroyer. Stay with me tonight because they're going to commit acts of immorality in Revelation. We got the great whore in Revelation. All through the Bible, we've got this picture used of immorality. people get your mind off of the sexual and physical problems. There's something far more important. Not that that is not sin and not wrong, but there's something far more important going on, committing adultery against the plan of God and the Word of God. And remember why we have the Babylon is related to the great whore? Because she charges for what God gives free. It's what a prostitute does. A prostitute charges for what a wife gives freely. And that's what religion does. And that's what Satan does. So he is a waster. That's why the Bible talks about the prostitute that way. She is a destroyer. She'll destroy a marriage. She'll destroy a man. She'll destroy wasting. Waste the fluids of his body on her rather than what belongs to his wife. And I hate to be so crude, but I want you to see spiritually what's going on. Balak is a waster, a spoiler. So many Christians get caught up, and I'm not talking about immorality here, but they get caught up with things and people that just drain your life and add nothing spiritual to you. Have eyes, be alert. Have eyes, be alert. Oh, you may not be in sin, but they just spoil, they just waste, they just drain you. This is what Satan does. Okay. Balaam. Well, let's get to work here. Let's just read verses 1 through 5. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped at the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now remember Balak, waster, spoiler. He wants to destroy your spiritual life, and that's what he's going to do at Pergamum. Verse 3. So Moab was in great fear because the people of Moab was in fear because of the people, for they were numerous. Oh, see, there's so many things I want to just stop and have fun with you, but we'll never get through this tonight. But because they were so numerous, they're just things that are all through the Bible, and I've got to help have fun with you. Hold your place, but look at Job 25. Just hold your place, but look with me at Job 25. I hope that over the next month or so, once a week, read Job 25. Have it just become so knowable to you, because we're going to be here a lot, back and forth. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "Dominion and all belong to him, God, who establishes peace in the heights." Now, to establish peace means there's a war. When's the war? Prehistoric war. Verse 3. Why did God win? Is there any number to his troops? Sounds like a compliment, doesn't it? But it's not. It's a stab in the back. Oh, you won because you had more. Okay, now, let's go back now to verse 3 of Numbers 22. So Moab was in great fear. Why? Because the people, they were numerous. Great number. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us." In other words, they'll take all our food, all our water. Somebody's done a deal on how many train loads of water and food and stuff it took just for a day to feed these 3 million people. You can imagine. Okay, up the grass of the field. And Balak, that's the spoiler, waster, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, and all of that is so important. It would take hours just to have fun and show you everything going on. "Behold, a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me." Okay, Balaam. What does Balaam mean? We learn from his name. His name means destroyer of the people. I want you to remember that. He's the enemy of God. I want you to remember that. Destroyer of the people means stranger. Stranger. Balaam represents the power of wisdom over people. Now, let me tell you something just for fun. His father's name, son of Beor. Beor means torch. Watch this. His name means torch. What does a torch give out? Heat. Light. Light. Ooh, isn't God light? Okay? What does Satan always want to look like? What he wants to look like? Light? Yeah, God. And in God's light, he wants to look like light. People, Satan isn't going to look like this horrible person most Christians think. He's going to look like light. You're not going to know him unless you have the power of the Spirit. Satan always wants to look like light, brightness. Beor represents the understanding of the flesh, wisdom, light of the world. And that's what he passed on to Balaam. Okay. Now, how many countries do we have involved? I just want to point it out. We have two countries involved, don't we, so far? Moab and Midian. Two countries so far. Okay, let's read on. We have our prayers now. We have Balak, who now goes to Balaam because of the children of Israel in his land, in Satan's land. Okay, verse 6. Now, therefore, please come. This is the message. Watch the message now to Balaam. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people. Remember, that's what he does for money, for reward. Curse this people for me, Balak, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I might be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land if you curse them. For I know that he whom you, Balaam, bless is blessed, and he whom you, Balaam, curse is cursed. Does that ring a bell to you, anybody? Where do we have that line? What covenant? Abrahamic covenant. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Here's Balaam. Okay, so we got that going for him. Now, verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, too, departed with the fees for divination in their land. The money. The reward. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. Verse 8. And he said to them, spend. Okay, let's see what he's going to say now. Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the elders of Moab stayed with Balaam. I will tell you what God says to me. I want to ask you, can any of you find anything wrong with that statement? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? That's what we want people to do. I don't see anything wrong with it. Look what he says. I will bring back to you as the Lord, just as the Lord may speak to me. I'm going to give it to you. So they are waiting. Okay. Let's read on. Then God came to Balaam. God comes to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Doesn't that sound like a good discussion going on between God and Balaam? Sound like they're friends. And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Does he lie to God? Nope. Straightforward. Just lays it out to God. Verse 11. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt. See, Balaam doesn't know what's all going on, but he's just being frank. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land of Balaam, of Balak. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. Does he tell God exactly what's going on? Yes. This guy's good. Sure, he's doing it right. Verse 12. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's pretty clear. Verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go on back to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now, people, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah! Can anybody find anything wrong with Balaam yet? Nope. Okay, verse 14. And the leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Boy, that's pretty powerful. Can we say he looks pretty good? Okay. Verse 15. Then Balak again, second time now, so count them, number two. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than before. Okay, now he sends back some high state, high members of state, and all of the top people. Okay, let's see what's going to happen now. Verse 16. Second time they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly. More reward. Now, have we had any indication that Balaam's playing some kind of a holdback game? Nope. He's done what God said. Okay? And I will do whatever you say. Whatever you ask of me will be done. Please come then, curse this people for me. Verse 18. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either great or small, contrary to the command of the Lord God. Can you beat that? That's better than David with Bathsheba. That's better than a lot of things going on. He's looking very, very good. I can do nothing unless God permits it. So let me ask you again, so far, has Balaam said or done anything that looks bad? Nope. Has he done anything that looks unholy? Nope. Nothing. In fact, in verse 18, he does not even move without consulting God. That's pretty powerful. I wish I was like that sometime. Does not move. This man's looking good. And yet we already know he's a bad guy. But, boy, nothing yet. Okay, let's read 19 and 20. And God, second time now. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. Now, let me ask you a question. What did God just tell Balaam to do? Go with him. Okay, I want to be sure you got it. You're reading with me. So God tells him, go. Now, let me give you one little clue. What's the time that this is happening? Night. Night. Darkness. Okay, just remember that. But only rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. Okay, verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. Is he doing what God said? Is he out of line and going with them? Nope. Okay. Verse 22. But God was angry because he was going. What has Balaam done wrong? In context. Don't read ahead. Don't look. What has he done in context? As far as we know in the story, we don't know. What in the world is going on? Does God look wrong here? Yes. Just don't be afraid to say it. Does God look wrong here? Yes. I'm going to read to you later, not tonight because we don't have time. We're going to read the Cain story. Cain brings God his very best, and God says, I don't want it. Who looks good by bringing their very best? If you just take the story as it's given, Cain. And God looks wrong. People, this is very important what's going on in the Bible, that we see these things. Okay, so God is very angry. All the way through, it seems Balaam is doing everything that God tells him, yet, and we already know he's a false prophet. Wow, I wish we knew what was going on. Verse 22. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Again, did God tell him to go? Yes. Is God standing in his way of going now?
Yes.
Yeah. Now he was riding on his, he, Balaam, was riding on his donkey, and his two servants, no two, he has two servants, we have two countries, two servants, were with him. Okay, verse 23. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, now the ass saw the angel of the Lord, the one on the ass didn't see him. Saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Okay, in Revelation, Jesus Christ is the one with the sword, isn't he? Okay, so he has a drawn sword. A drawn sword is worse than a sword in its scabbard. A drawn sword is like having a gun pointed right at you. This is serious business. In his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck, the donkey, to turn her back into the way. Note, the donkey's a she. And we'll look at some of these things. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow... By the way, that's one beating, right? He struck him. That's one striking. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards. Oh, we're in the vineyard. Vineyard is a picture of God's land. With a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. How many times have he struck her?
Twice.
And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, this time the donkey had the sins just to lay down under Balaam. So this time again, Balaam was angry and struck the donkey again with his stick. How many times?
Three
times. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I..." Now pay attention. "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" I want you to put those words in the words of our Savior on the cross. 3 hours. "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Okay, we're seeing a lot of stuff going on. The three is important here. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do, have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Again, I want to ask you, have we seen any reason why the angel of the Lord stood there? Balaam done? Okay. Verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" Note how many times it's emphasized now. Three times. "Behold, I have come out of an adversary, because your way was contrary to me." Did God tell him to go there? Okay. Just remember that. Verse 33. "But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not..." Note the emphasis, it's a she. "If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now." What did he say he would have done to the donkey? Killed him. Okay. "I, the angel, would have killed you just now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." Now, do you see his sin? And just in what we have. Just in the story we have. Do any of us see a sin? I don't. Okay. For I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. Does that sound good? Sounds great. You say the word, I'll turn back. Looking good. Before I read from 35 on, let me just get you going. Do Job's three counselors, are they going to sound good? Yeah. They're going to sound good. But they're evil. Balaam's going to sound good, but he's evil. But if you don't have the eyes to see, you're not going to hear the false teachers. Okay, verse 35. Let's see what we got going on here now. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men. What did God tell him to do? Go with the men. What does the angel tell him to do? Go with the men. But you shall speak only the word which, got to turn the page, I shall tell you. So, Balaam obeyed. Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Is that what he's told to do? Is he out of line? No. But we didn't think he was out of line before, and the angel tried to stop him. Okay. Let's go now, verse 36. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? That's the first time. Am I really unable to honor you, give you enough gold and reward? So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts into my mouth, that I shall speak. Does that sound good? Sounds good. I hope this is sinking in. It's tough to hear what's true. These are great words for Balaam. These are great words for anyone. I wish preachers would say that if they saw the truth. Begin to wonder what's so bad about Balaam. Do you? Are you kind of wondering? I am. I'm kind of wondering. What's so bad about this guy? Okay, verse 39. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirith Hussoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came about, and that's custom, then it came about in the morning, that was at night, the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high place of Baal. Note where they are. They're in a high place. Place of idolatry. And he saw from there a portion of the people. Okay, let's go to verse chapter 23 now. Then Balaam said to Balak, Build seven altars for me here, and prepare seven bulls, seven rams for me here. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. In the sacrifices that God is going to establish, how many are offered at any one time? One. Remember Solomon offered hundreds? Here they're offering two. Two servants, two nations, two offerings are offered up here. Okay, let's just keep going now, see what we can see here. If there's anything that's going to come into play. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering. Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare hill. I will tell you only what God says. Is that good? Sounds great. Okay, let's go to verse 4. See what we got going. Now God met Balaam And he said to him, I have set up the seven altars, and I have offered up the bull and the ram on each altar. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Where's the word coming from? The Lord, okay, coming from God. And you shall speak this. So he, Balaam, returned to him, Balak, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and he and all the leaders of Moab. That's Balak and all the leaders of Moab. And Balaam stood up, took up this discourse. Here's an oracle from God. Here's an oracle from God. Now let's listen to it. From Aram, Balak has brought me Moab's king from mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come and denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Wow, that's powerful. How can I denounce whom God has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Doesn't that sound great? I'm going to die as a righteous person. Sounds like a Pharisee. And let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, now here's Balak's reply, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you bless them. And he answered and said, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Wow. Have any of you seen anything wrong with Balaam yet? Nope. Look at verse 12. And he answered and said, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Verse 13. Then Balak said to him, Balak's talking now to Balaam, please come with me, please note this, to another place. So now we're going to another place. Remember, place is so important in the Bible. Another place from where you may see them. Although you will not see the extreme end of them, and will not see all of them because they're too numerous, and curse them, and this time I want you to curse them from this place. Curse them from this place. So he took him to the field of Zephon, to the top of Pisgah, and built again seven altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering, while I, Balaam, myself, meet the Lord yonder. Got to go along. Didn't that what Moses did? Always went on by himself, didn't he? This guy looks good. Verse 16. Then the Lord met Balaam. Oh, here's the Lord again meeting him. And the Lord put word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. This is the second time Balaam has gone to the Lord. He really looks good. Have we seen anything yet bad about him? Nope. Okay, let's see what he's got to say now. And he came to him. And behold, he was standing beside, Balak was standing beside his Balak's offering, and the leaders of Moab with him, Balak. And Balak said to him, Balaam, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up this oracle, this discourse, and said, now listen to this, second one. Arise, O Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. People, that's powerful stuff. Balaam's looking better every time, isn't he? Okay. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. By the way, has God seen misfortune and trouble with Israel and Jacob? Oh boy, all the way back, they've been doing nothing but complaining, belly aching. The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. Look what he just gives God credit. Bringing them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox, for there is no omen against Jacob, and now nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself, describing Christ. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. He just said, shut up. Look, I've got enough of you. Just shut up. You're not helping the cause here at all. But Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do? Has Balaam done bad yet?
No.
Nope. He looks perfect. He looks good. He looks holy. He looks pure. Look at verse 27. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to, what's it say? Another place. People say it's not going to let up on you. I'm sorry. It's not going to let up on your assembly, on your marriage, on your friendships, on your home. It's not going to let up. Take you to another place. Perhaps, if you go to this other place, it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. He's even got Balak talking pretty good, doesn't he? See if God lets you do it now. Even Balak's changing his tone to putting in God. So we have it. Another place. Verse 13, another place. Verse 27, another place. Satan's moving where he wants all this to take place. He's moving. Smyrna, Ephesus, Pergamum, where Satan dwells. He wants to move you there. People, that's why you've got to be alert. Okay, verse 28. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor. People, don't you remember that? Don't you remember Peor? Which overlooks the waste land. Balak means waster. Here they are at the wasteland. We're at a bad place now. We're at a bad place. This is the wasteland. Okay, verse 29. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me. Oh, here we go with that again. And prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Jerry, do I have time to read just a little more? Okay, good. Because I don't want to stop. I want you to just love what's going on here. So, where are they this time? Peor. Don't you remember that? Okay, 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. People, the Holy Spirit's here now. Is this troubling you at all? It sure troubles me. Boy, how am I going to know when truth is truth? Do we already know he's a false prophet? If we didn't know that, would we have any problem reading this? Would we think there's anything going on? Nope. Okay. Let's go to 24, verse 3. See what we got going on. And he took up his discourse and said, all right, here's the third oracle now. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty. Does this sound good? This sounds so God-praising. Falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. Does that sound wonderful? Ladies always got to be raise her eyebrow when a man starts flattering too much. Your eyes are like the stars of the night. Your hair is like the silk of corn. Your breasts are beautiful as the fawn, like Solomon, Song of Solomon. And just go on and praise and praise. Whoa, whoa. Methinks something's going on. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord. Oh, this is beautiful. Like cedars, the cedars of Lebanon beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets. And remember, the Holy Spirit's doing this now. But it's coming through the words of Balaam. And his seed shall be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be future, revelation. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall devour the nations who are his adversaries and shall crush their bones in pieces, shatter them with his arrows. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dare arouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Well, that's just great. Verse 10. Then Balak, anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse the enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these... How many times?
Three times.
How many times was the donkey struck?
Three times.
Okay, he's blessed now. Three times. Okay, let's go. So we have this going on. Verse 11. Therefore, flee to your place now. And I said, I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. You came in for reward, but God's held you back from reward. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. Sounds good. And sounds perfect. Sounds holy. And now pure. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in this day to come. And he took up his discourse and said, here's the third discourse, the oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, and the oracles of man whose eyes is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of the Lord and knows the knowledge of the Most High, knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but now, not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And his scepter shall rise from Israel, Jesus Christ, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab. That's how I'm coming in the seven heads of in the Revelation. Tear down all the sons of Seth, and Edom shall be possession. Sire's enemies also shall be a possession while Israel performs vanity. One from Jacob shall have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And he took and he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. And he looked at Kenneth and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring and your nest is set on a cliff. Nevertheless, Cain shall be consumed. How long shall Asher keep you captive? Wonder what's going on here that if we had time to see. How many nations do you think we're going to have total? Just think. How many? Seven. Going to have seven. Verse 23, and he took his discourse and said, and alas, how many heads does the seven-head dragon have?
Seven.
Okay. Alas, who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Ashur, and shall afflict Eber, so they also shall come into destruction. Then Balaam rose and departed, and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Did you see anything wrong with Balaam? Neither did I. Did we hear anything that was really wrong? No. What did Balaam tell Balak? Only what God led him. Is that correct? Yep, we know that. He made the oracles that God wanted him to make. But we know something's wrong, don't we? We just know it, but we don't know what it is. We don't know. And we're not going to know until next Tuesday night. It's closing it. Let you think about it. I almost thought about doing it two nights in a row because it's so powerful. But we'll pick it up here. And I can't bring you to this moment next Tuesday night at 7:30. But I'll try and just to get you to this point because we're ready. My mouth's watering when I was doing this. Boy, what's he done wrong? Okay, we'll see where the wrong is next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, one thing's clear. We won't know the truth unless you open our eyes. This has made that very clear. Why would we think we're any different than Job listening to the wisdom of his three counselors? We'd be just like Job. I pray, Father, that you lead me in sharing what you've shown me in dealing with the wisdom battle. Who are the really evil people? Who are the false teachers? It's hard to see. And it's difficult to say that some of the most popular voices in radio and television are the false voices. I just pray you lead us. Open our eyes that we might see the simplicity of truth. Praise you, Father. We're totally dependent upon you and your Spirit. Totally. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.